Chapter 7. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 24. You know, I told you that there is a discovery of the departure of the godly and the ungodly out of this life, where he saith, the beggar died, and the rich man also died. The next verse is a discovery of the proper places, both of the godly and ungodly after death, one being in Abraham's bosom, or in glory, the other in hell. Now here is a discovery of part of the too late repentance of the ungodly, when they are dropped down into hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. From the words, and he cried, we may observe first what a change the ungodly will have when they come into hell. He cried. It is likely he was laughing, jesting, jeering, drinking, mocking, swearing, cursing, prating, persecuting the godly in his prosperity among his filthy companions. But now the case is otherwise. Now he is in another frame. Now his proud, stout, currish carriage is come down. And he cried. The laughter of the ungodly will not always last, but will be sure to end in a cry. The triumphing of the wicked is short, Job 20, verse 5. Consider you must have a change either here or in hell. If you be not new creatures, regenerate persons, newborn babes in this world, before you go hence, your note will be changed, your conditions will be changed. For if you come into hell, you must cry. Oh, did but the singing drunkards, when they are making merry on the alehouse bench, think on this, it would make them change their note and cry, what shall I do? Whither shall I go when I die? But as I said before, the devil, as he labors to get poor souls to follow their sins, so he labors also to keep the thoughts of eternal damnation out of their minds. And indeed these two things are so nearly linked together that the devil cannot well get the soul to go on in sin with delight unless he can keep the thoughts of that terrible afterclap out of their minds. But let them know that it shall not always be thus with them, for if, when they depart, they drop down into eternal destruction, they shall have such a sense of their sins and the punishment due to the same that it shall make them to cry. And he cried. Oh, what an alteration will there be among the ungodly when they go out of this world. It may be a fortnight or a month before their departure. They were light, stout, surly, drinking themselves drunk, slighting God's people, mocking at goodness, and delighting in sin, following the world, seeking after riches, faring deliciously, keeping company with the bravest. But now they are dropping down into hell, and they cry. A little while ago they were painting their faces, feeding their lusts, following their whores, robbing their neighbors, telling lies, following plays and sports to pass away the time. But now they are in hell. They do cry. It may be last year they heard some good sermons, were invited to receive heaven, and were told their sins should be pardoned if they closed in with Jesus. But refusing his proffers and slighting the grace that was once tendered, they are now in hell and do cry. Before they had so much time, they thought that they could not tell how to spend it, unless it were in hunting and whoring, in dancing and playing, and spending whole hours, yea, days, nay, weeks, in the lusts of the flesh. But when they depart into another place, and begin to lift up their eyes in hell, and consider their miserable and irrecoverable condition, they will cry. O, what a condition wilt thou fall into when thou dost depart this world? If thou depart unconverted and not born again, thou hadst better have been smothered the first hour thou wast born. Thou hadst better have been plucked one limb from another. Thou hadst better have been made a dog, a toad, a serpent, nay, any other creature in the visible world, than to die unconverted. And this thou wilt find to be true, when in hell thou dost lift thine eyes, and dost cry. Here then, before we go any further, you may see that it is not good without good ground that these words are spoken. That it is not without good ground that these words are spoken by our Lord, and that when any of the ungodly do depart into hell, they will cry. Cry? Why so? First, they will cry to think that they should be cut off from the land of the living, never more to have any footing therein. Second, they will cry to think that the gospel of Christ should be so often proffered to them, and yet they are not profited by it. Third, they will cry to think that now, though they would never so willingly repent and be saved, yet they are past all recovery. Fourth, they will cry to think that they should be so foolish as to follow their pleasures when others were following Christ. Luke 13:28. Fifth, they will cry to think that they must be separated from God, Christ, and the kingdom of heaven, and that forever. Sixth, to think that their crying will now do them no good. Seven, to think that at the day of judgment they must stand at the left hand of Christ, among an innumerable company of damned ones. Eight, they will cry to think that Lazarus, whom once they slighted, must be of them that must sit down with Christ, to judge or together with Christ to pass a sentence of condemnation on their souls forever. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Nine, they will cry to think that when the judgment is over and others are taken into the everlasting kingdom of glory, then they must depart back again into that dungeon of darkness from whence they came out, to appear before the terrible tribunal, where they shall be tormented so long as eternity lasts, without the least intermission or ease. How sayest thou, O thou wanton, proud, swearing, lying, ungodly wretch, whether this be to be slighted and made a mock at? And again, tell me now if it be not better to leave sin and to close in with Christ Jesus, notwithstanding that reproach thou shalt meet with for doing so, than to live a little while in this world of pleasures, and feeding thy lusts in neglecting the welfare of thy soul, and refusing to be justified by Jesus, and in a moment to drop down to hell and to cry. Oh, consider, I say, consider betimes, and put not off the tenders of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, lest thou lift up thine eyes in hell, and cry for anguish of spirit. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, etc. These words do not only hold forth the lamentable condition of the damned, and their lamentable howling and crying out under their anguish of spirit, but they also do signify to us, as I said before, their too late repentance, and also that they would very willingly, if they might, be set at liberty from that everlasting misery that by their sins they have plunged themselves into. I say, These words do hold a desire that the damned have to be delivered from those torments that they now are in. O Father Abraham, saith he, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. However, or whosoever Abraham is, yet these truths may be observed from the words. First, that the damned, when in an irrecoverable state, will seek for or desire deliverance from the wrath that they are in and shall be in for eternity. Second, that they will pray, if I may so call it, earnestly for deliverance from their miserable state. These two things are clear from the words. For Mark, he not only said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, but he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. From whence take a third observation, and that is, there is a time coming wherein, though men shall both cry and pray, they are likely to have no mercy at the hand of God. For so was this man served, as I shall further show by and by when I come to it. Some people are so deluded by the devil as to think that God is so merciful as to own and regard anything for prayer. They think anything will go for current and good satisfaction while they are here in this world, through ignorance of the true nature of the mercy of God and the knowledge in what way God is satisfied for sinners. Now I say, through ignorance, they think that if they do but mutter over some form of prayers, though they know not what they say, nor what they request, yet God is satisfied, yea, very well satisfied with their doings, when, alas, there is nothing less. O friends, I beseech you to look about you and seek in good earnest for the Spirit of Christ, so to help you now to strive and pray, and to enable you to lay hold on Christ, that your souls may be saved, lest the time come that though you cry and pray, and wish also that you had laid hold on the Lord Jesus, yet you must and shall be damned. Then again you may see that though God be willing to save sinners at some time, yet this time doth not always last. No, he that can find in his heart to turn his back upon Jesus Christ now shall have the back turned upon him hereafter, when he may cry and pray for mercy and yet go without it. God will have a time to meet with them that now do not seek after him. They shall have a time, yea, time enough, hereafter, to repent their folly and to befool themselves for turning their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I will laugh at your calamities, saith he, and mock when their fear cometh. Proverbs 1, verse 26. Again, this should admonish us to take time, while it is proffered, lest we repent us of our unbelief and rebellion when we are deprived of it. Ah, friends, time is precious. An hour's time to hear a sermon is precious. I have sometimes thought thus with myself, set the case that the Lord should send two or three of his servants, the ministers of the gospel, to hell among the damned, with this commission, go ye to hell, and preach my grace to those that are there. Let your sermon be an hour long, and hold forth the merits of my son's birth, righteousness, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession with all my love in him, and proffer it to them, telling them and that now once do I proffer the means of reconciliation to them. They who are now roaring, being past hope, would then leap at the least proffer of mercy. Oh, they that could spend whole days, weeks, nay, years in rejecting the Son of God, would now be glad of one tender of that mercy. Father, saith he, have mercy on me. Again, from these words you may observe that mercy would be welcome when souls are under judgment. Now this soul is in the fire. Now he is under the wrath of God. Now he is in hell, there to be tormented. Now he is with the devils and damned spirits. Now he feels the vengeance of God. Now, oh, now have mercy upon me. Here you may see that mercy is prized by them that are in hell. They would be glad if they could have it. Father, have mercy on me, for my poor soul's sake. Send me a little mercy, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. These words do not only hold forth that the ungodly have a desire of mercy, but what those mercies are, what these poor creatures would be glad of, as, first, to have the company of a Lazarus granted to them. Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus. Now Lazarus was he that was beloved of God, and also he that was hated of them. Therefore, observe that those saints, and that in their lifetime the sinner could not endure, now they are departed, he would be glad to have society with them. Oh, now send Lazarus. Though the time was when I cared not for him, yet now let me have some society with him. Though the world disregard the society of God's children now, yet there is a time coming in which they would be glad to have the least company with them. Nay, do but observe, those of the saints that are now most rejected by them, even from them, shall they be glad of comfort, if it might be. Send Lazarus, he that I slighted more than my dogs, he that I could not endure should come into my house, but must lie at my gate, send him. Now Lazarus shall be welcome to me, now I desire some comfort from him, but he shall go without it. From whence again observe that there is a time coming, O ye surly, dogged persecutors of the saints, that they shall slight you as much as ever you slighted them. You have given them many a hard word, told many a lie of them, given them many a blow, and now in your greatest need and extremity they shall not pity you. The righteous shall rejoice rather, and when he seeth the vengeance of God upon thee. And Psalm 108, verse 10. Psalm 58, verse 10. And send Lazarus, from whence observe that any of the saints shall then be owned by you to be saints. Now you look upon them to be of a sect, with Hymenaeus and Philetus, but then you shall see them to be the Lazaruses of God, even God's dear children. Though now the saints of the Lord will not be owned by you, because they are beggarly, low, poor, contemptible among you, yet the day is coming that you shall own them, desire their company, and wish for the least courtesy from them. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Thus shall the souls that abide in their sins cry out in the bitterness of their spirits, with wonderful anguish and torment of conscience without intermission, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, that he, namely the man who before I scorned should eat with the dogs of my flock, that before I slighted and had no regard of, that I shut out of door, send him, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now these words, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, do hold forth the least friendship or favor, as if he should have said, I would be glad of the least mercy, Now I would be glad of the least comfort, though it be but one drop of cold water on the tip of his finger. One would have thought that this had been a small request, a small courtesy. One drop of water? What is that? Take a pailful of it, if that will do thee any good. But mark, he is not permitted to have so much as one drop, not so much as a man may hold on the tip of his finger. This signifies that they that fall short of Christ shall be tormented even as long as eternity lasteth, and shall not have so much as the least ease, no, not so long as while a man may turn himself round, not so much as leave to swallow his spittle, not one drop of cold water. Oh, that these things did they take place in your hearts! How would it make you to seek after rest for your souls, before it be too late, before the Son of the Gospel be set upon you? Consider, I say, the misery of the ungodly, that they shall be in, and avoid their vices by closing in with the tenders of mercy, lest you partake of the same portion with them, and cry out in the bitterness of your souls, "One drop of cold water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Indeed, the reason why the poor world do not so earnestly desire mercy is partly because they do not seriously consider the torment that they must certainly fall into if they die out of Christ. For let me tell you, did but poor souls indeed consider that wrath that doth by right fall to their shares, because of their sins against God, and they would make more haste to God through Christ for mercy than they do. Then we should have them say, it is good closing with Christ today, before we fall into such distress. But why is it said, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? Because that as the several members in the body have their share in sin and committing of that, so the several members of the body shall at last be punished for the same. Therefore, when Christ is admonishing his disciples that they should not turn aside from him, and they should rather fear and dread the power of their God than another power, he saith, fear him, therefore, that can cast both body and soul into hell, Luke 12, verse 5. And again, fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Here is not one member only, but all the body, the whole body, of which the hands, feet, eyes, ears, and tongue are members. And I am persuaded that though this may be judged carnal by some now, yet it will appear to be a truth then, to the greater misery of those who shall be forced to undergo that which God in his just judgment shall inflict upon them. Oh, then they will cry, one dram of ease for my cursing, swearing, lying, jeering tongue. Some ease for my bragging, braving, flattering, threatening, dissembling tongue. Now men can let their tongues run at random, as we used to say. Now they will be apt to cry, our tongues are our own, who shall control them? Psalm 12, verse 4. But then they will be in another mind. Then, oh, that I might have a little ease for my deceitful tongue. Methinks sometimes to consider how some men do let their tongues run at random, it makes me marvel. Surely they do not think they shall be made to give an account for their offending with their tongue. Did they but think they shall be made to give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead, surely they would be more wary and have more regard unto their tongue. The tongue, saith James, is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It setteth on fire the whole frame of nature, and is set on fire of hell. James 2. The tongue, how much mischief will it stir up in a very little time? How many blows and wounds doth it cause? How many times doth it, as James saith, curse man? How oft is the tongue made the conveyor of that hellish poison that is in the heart, both to the dishonor of God, the hurt of its neighbors, and the utter ruin of its own soul? And do you think the Lord will sit still, as I may say, and let thy tongue run as it lists, and yet never bring you to an account for the same? No, stay. The Lord will not always keep silence, but will reprove thee and set thy sins in order before thine eyes, O sinner. Yea, and thy tongue, together with the rest of thy members, shall be tormented for sinning. And I say, I am very confident, that though this be made light of now, yet the time is coming when many poor souls will rue the day that ever they did speak with a tongue. Oh, will one say, that I should so disregard my tongue? Oh, that I, when I said so and so, had before bitten off my tongue, and that I had been born without a tongue. My tongue, my tongue, a little water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, even in that flame which my tongue, together with the rest of my members, by sinning have brought me into. Poor souls will now let their tongues say anything for a little profit, for 2 pence or 3 pence gain. But oh, what a grief will this be at that day, when they together with their tongue must smart for that which they by their tongues have done while they were in the world. Then you that love your souls, look to your tongues, lest you bind yourselves down so fast to hell with the sins of your tongues, that you will never be able to get loose again to all eternity. For by thy words thou shalt be condemned, if thou have not a care of thy tongue. But I say unto you, that for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12, verse 36.